Well, good morning. Welcome. Welcome to everybody online. Welcome to those who are downstairs and welcome to those who are in the assembly room up here. We're thankful for your presence. I encourage you to take out a Bible, follow along, make certain that everything that is said is in accordance to God's word. I challenge you to pay close attention this morning. We're going to do a crash course on a massive subject. I'm going to do my very best to keep it contained, not let it explode. But I need you to keep your mind focused on what's being said, and I challenge you to strive to understand how it applies to you. And I don't mean to get your personal opinion on this is what I think. What I mean is, if you find these things to be God's word, what does it mean God expects from you? How do you apply this to your life? And what I want to talk about is this idea of being called by the name of God and Christ. We could just title it, The Name of God and Christ. It is an incredibly significant thing within scriptures, what God is called, what his name is. Now, in the Old Testament, and this is not a complete list, but in the Old Testament, you get two basic names that are used over and over and over again. And the first one that we'll talk about starts right away. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the Hebrew, it's Elohim, and it gets shortened to E-L-L all the time. But it is just this term for God. And it is pretty generic. It can be used of other gods, but it is most of the time in the Bible just all that's needed to reference the God. And then eventually, when Moses comes on the scene, God reveals to Moses that he has a specific name. And he says, I am that I am. In Hebrew, this would have been either Yahweh or Jehovah. And your Bibles, when you see the word Lord in all capitals, L-O-R-D, all capitalized, that's telling you that it's this particular Hebrew term. It is the specific name for God. Yahweh, Jehovah. And these names matter, and they matter because all names matter. Your name matters. In the books of wisdom, in Proverbs, and in Ecclesiastes, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. A good name is better than a good ointment. More than just the sound of your letters being put together, it is a representation of how people view you, of your reputation. And that matters. And if it matters for you and for me, it matters for God. The name of God is of great significance. And God has expressed this to us. With Moses, when Moses says to God, who should I say is sending me? And God tells him then, I'm telling you, my name is I am that I am. He explains in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3 that Moses has been privileged with this information. It says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, Jehovah or Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Moses, you want to know how special you are, how privileged you are? I told you my name. Previous generations did not know it. In Ezekiel chapter 36, and really throughout much of the book of Ezekiel, we find out that God puts great emphasis on his name. So Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 20. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, they are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. But I have concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Again and again in there, God says, here is my motivation. Here's what's causing me to act, and it is my name. You have treated it as profane, as common, as unholy, and I will vindicate it. I will act for the sake of my name. The name of God matters because it matters to him. It matters greatly to him. So in Jeremiah chapter 32, when God is explaining the wickedness of the people, of his people, Jeremiah chapter 32, really we want verse 34, but start up in verse 30. Indeed, the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah have been doing evil in my sight from their youth. For the sons of Israel have been only provoking me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. Indeed, this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day that they built it, even to this day, so that it should be removed from before my face because of all the evil of the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned their back to me, and not their face, though I taught them, teaching again and again. They would not listen and receive instruction, but they put their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They've done all this wicked stuff, all these evil things, even though I have been the one who've taken them, I've taught them, and I've taught them, and I've taught them. But now they take the house, not just any house, they took my house. The temple that is called by my name, and they filled it with their idols. They had done wickedness already by worshiping other idols, but to take them and put them in his house, which bears his name, was a tremendous wickedness. It is mentioned in Isaiah 43 in verse 7 that it is not just the temple that would bear his name, but it is in fact the people that would bear his name. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created before my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. In this context, he is saying, you guys are going to be redeemed because you carry my name. I've worked on that. How is it that Israel carries the name of God? And I believe the answer is something that happens with Jacob. When Jacob wrestles with an angel, the angel changes his name to Israel. And you can hear it at the very end of that word, E-L, Israel, Elohim. They were changed to where now their very name, the Israelites, bore his name. They were God's people. And being God's people had significance. Joshua in chapter 7 in verse 9, after the people have lost in a battle, and Joshua thinks this is the harbinger of horrible things to come, makes an argument to God, and it is based on the name of God. In Joshua 7 verse 9, he says, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? That's the argument he's using, saying, you've got to save us, you've got to help us because of you, because of your name. And in fact, with David, after he commits this horrible sin of adultery with Bathsheba, there is a child who is to be born. And there is a punishment to be paid. And there's all sorts of things that are going to happen to David. And David is even going to be forgiven of his sins, but that child is going to die. And the reason that child's going to die, in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, Nathan tells him, because you've given the people cause to blaspheme, to speak against my name. In other words, God's name matters. If we want to get something from the Old Testament, if we want to get something from God, this is one of the important ones to get. God's name matters. And being called then by God also matters. There's significance for the Israelites to be the Israelites, to be the Elohim people. It means, first of all, and boy, is this significant. I hope we grasp this concept. I have several passages on here. Where are my passages? It's again. Well, people downstairs can see it. They can see it. Okay, so I have all these passages that now you don't see that are up there, but blessing and deliverance is what comes to us by being called by God. Over and over again, what happens is God does not look at the people and say, you know what, you're not that bad, I'll forgive you. He does not look at them and say, you know what, you guys are pretty good people, I'm going to bless you. What he says is, you guys are constantly bugging me. You are constantly obstinate and sinful and wicked. And I will forgive you because of my name. Because you bear my name, I'm bringing you home. Because you bear my name, I'm giving you a city. Because you bear my name, I will bless you. Over and over again. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 20. We'll look at just a few of the passages. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. I don't know that we see this happen other than by the prophet Ezekiel. He's talking about the people of Israel while they're in captivity in Egypt. So way back when. But he says of them at that time, I said to them, cast away each of you the detestable things of his eyes, and do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and were not willing to listen to me. They did not cast away the detestable things of their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. Why did the plagues happen? It wasn't because they were so righteous. It's because they were the Israelites. They bore his name. He goes on and down in verse 18. I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, or keep the ordinances, or defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and observe them. Sanctify my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between you, me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, nor were they careful to observe my ordinances, by which if man observes them, he will live. They profaned my Sabbath, so I resolved to pour out my wrath on them, to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withdrew my hand and acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I have brought them out. And he goes over this same principle over and over again. Now, it doesn't mean that God wasn't angry with them. God was furious with them. He wanted to pour out his wrath on them. But just by bearing the name, God bared with them. He was patient with them. In Daniel chapter 9, as Daniel is making a confession to God and calling upon God's mercy and calling upon God to bring his people out of captivity and back home, he does not in any way, shape, or form say, you know what, God, we've learned our lesson and we're really good now. So now our God, Daniel 9 verse 17, so now our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we are not presenting our supplication before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. Oh my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. You get it? Daniel gets it. Here's why we're asking for mercy from you, God, because we bear your name. And over within scriptures, what we see is despite the great amount of wickedness of mankind, having had God's name put on them, they find great mercy and great patience, because God will honor his name. In 1 Samuel 12 and verse 22, the people have rejected God and said, we want a king like the other nations. And Samuel's telling them, you've done a horrible, horrible thing, but you know what? You bear his name. He will not reject you. He's not getting rid of you, despite what you've done. I can think of no greater blessing than being called by the name of God and thus having access to tremendous patience and forgiveness despite our wickedness. The other benefit of being called by God then, well, it's not a benefit, it's the result. It is we then have the responsibility that comes with it. We have the name of God on us, therefore we must exalt that name because the name matters to God. And so in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, God is emphasizing this to Moses and to the people of Israel, saying, do not use my name in vain. And he explains why. If you use my name in vain, if you treat it like it's common, like it's worthless, I will punish you. You will not escape my punishment. Bearing the name of God is a great privilege and a great responsibility. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, what was it that happened to David? And why? However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. He had a responsibility to uphold this name, and he didn't use it. Now there's a price. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, so many times this is what God says. This is, you guys have a responsibility now. I have an expectation of you. So we get to the New Testament. In the New Testament, what happens is we add to the names. We actually don't ever see the word Jehovah or Yahweh in the New Testament, which I find interesting. I have no idea what it means. But we see God, and we still recognize we should respect the name of God. But we add to it the names of Jesus and of Christ. Because God then is glorifying the name of Jesus and the name of Christ, and saying the emphasis now needs to be put on them. And so when a miracle is performed in Acts chapter 3, there's a man in the temple who is lame from birth. And the apostles heal him. They do not just say, well, by this great power I have, I heal you. He says, but Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk. And that becomes a theme throughout the book of Acts. Frequently, there's miracles, and it's saying, in the name of Jesus. In His name, in the name of Jesus the Christ. And then we have this tremendous significance put on baptism. People de-emphasize baptism, say you don't have to do it. The Bible's doing the exact opposite. The Bible's telling us baptism is for forgiveness of sins. Baptism now saves us. But there's something even more than that. It's into the name. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts 10 and verse 48, when Peter is then teaching Cornelius and his household, he said he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, even though it doesn't reference the name specifically here, it gets this idea, the recounting the conversion of Saul. It says, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. In baptism, we call on the name of Jesus. In baptism, we take on the name of Jesus. And that is an incredibly significant event. Go back and look at some prophecies on this. Isaiah 44, verses 3 through 5. I just want to take a moment while you're turning to remind you of the challenge I've given you. Stay focused and be thinking, what does this sermon mean? What's the point? Isaiah 44, verses 3 through 5. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. I just want to stop right there. Whenever you're looking in the Old Testament at prophecy and you run across something like that, I will pour out my spirit, the proper thing you probably should be thinking about is Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, Peter's being asked, what's going on? All these people are speaking in tongues. And he quotes from Joel chapter 2, but it's language exactly like this when he says, I will pour out my spirit on the people. This is a reference to Acts chapter 2. So think New Testament. Here we're in Isaiah, but he's talking about a New Testament time. He's talking about the people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He's talking about the people that are coming after that. He's talking about you and me. They will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's. And that one will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. Here we get to the New Testament time. Prophecy in the Old Testament, but about our time. And he's saying, here's what Christians are going to be like. They're going to be people who say, I'm God's. and I have his name on my hand. You know what that makes me think of every time? I think this is a little embarrassing because it makes me think of Toy Story. It makes me think of a movie of all things, but it makes me think of Toy Story because in Toy Story, the very first one, Woody's greatest prized possession is his boot. And it's not his boot, but what's on his boot, and it's a name, Andy. And that meant he belonged, he had purpose, he had significance. And the Bible's saying that's us. We're baptized into Christ. We bear a name. We bear the name of God. And that is the greatest possession. That is the greatest thing that we have. And so in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, this is worthy of its own class, its own study. But a very significant thing happens. In Acts chapter 11, we finally have not just Jews becoming Christians, but we finally have Gentiles becoming Christians. The preachers are going out and they're teaching not just one, but both groups. And we have this church in Antioch, which is the first one, which has joined Gentiles and Jews together. And then it says in verse 26, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What it doesn't tell us, though, is who called them that. Was it that in Antioch they were all following disciples of Jesus, and then somebody was passing by and said, I don't like the term disciples. Let's come up with something better. Let's call them Christians. Who gave them that name? If we were to go through and look at the Greek and every time it's used in the New Testament, you would see almost unanimously it's a divine calling. There's a normal name for calling. There's one that gets used all the time, not used here. When Jesus and his family is called out of Egypt, it's this term. In Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius is told by an angel to go find Peter, it's this term. Go get him from an angel. It is a divine calling. And think about the significance of that then. We bear the name Christ. That's what we've become. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament, and if it is not fulfilled in this passage, I do not know where it is fulfilled. In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, I would hope that you would recognize that the book of Isaiah is very much talking about New Testament things. I don't know how many times at the Lord's Supper, Isaiah 53 has been referenced about the crucifixion of Jesus. Here we are in Isaiah 62 and verse 2. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. And what is it? I know of no other fulfillment. I know of no other way that that passage is fulfilled than what's stated in Acts 11 and verse 26 when it uses a special term and says they were called Christians. When people say, what are you? And they're not satisfied with the term Christian, never give them anything more because you have no greater name. You are a Christian. You bear the name Christ. And thus the importance remains the same. Romans 2 talks about the Jews and about how they were bringing blasphemy on God by the way they were acting. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1 does the same thing for slave Christians, saying you've got to be careful or you will bring blasphemy on the name of God. God still cares about those things. And so now I hope that I don't need the next slide, which is there for the moment. I hope you don't need that because I hope you've been thinking about this all the way through, saying, okay, here's this lesson. Jared is telling us that God's name matters. I hope that you open the scriptures and can see God's name really matters. It matters in the Old Testament. It matters in the New Testament. What does that mean to me? I hope you get it. But I will go through just in case you did not. First thing it means, and of great significance, you are a Christian, which means you have access to mercy and patience and forgiveness despite wickedness. How many times God treats the people of Israel better than they deserve, and the reason is because they bear his name. You are a Christian, and as such have tremendous access to forgiveness and mercy. And you say, well, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not. But you bear his name. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It is all about him. He deserves the glory and the honor. It is his faithfulness that brings about our forgiveness. Our great privilege is this: we bear his name. But with that comes responsibility. And we must have tremendous caution in the way that we speak and treat that name. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 tells us that we are supposed to approach God with fear and reverence. And 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 13 through 16, it talks about suffering for the name of Christ. And here's what we're supposed to do. Verse 13, but to the degree that you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome murderer. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. We are supposed to take this name and we are supposed to uphold it. We are supposed to take the name of God and of Jesus and bring glory and honor to it. The world blasphemes. The world takes the Lord's name in vain constantly. But what an absolute shame, an atrocity, when it comes from the lips of Christians. When we use God's name like it is meaningless, when it just flows off of our lips. And I will say at this point that it's not just our lips, it's our fingers. But when we text and when we reference God and we don't mean him, we're just meaninglessly referencing him. What a shame. Because his name matters and it should matter to us. And may I suggest that if you try to bypass the rule by saying, you know what I'll do is I'll abbreviate and I'll just use OMG. May I suggest that Israel does not have all of Elohim in it. Just EL. And it's still God's name. If that's what you're referencing, if that's what you mean, even if you change the sound of it and use a euphemism, we've got to think about this and say, God wants me to uplift his name. And may I suggest also that as Christians, we ought to be shooting for more than just not blaspheming, but going the extra step to saying, my lips should give nothing but praise and glory and honor to his name. More than just, well, I managed to not say this negative thing here, but what positive thing have I replaced it with? Glorifying his name. And again, I point out in verse 16 of 1 Peter 4, never be ashamed of the name Christian. If we suffer as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. That name is special. It matters. So what does it mean that we bear the name of Christ? Well, then it means also that we should be concerned very much about our actions, because it impacts the name of God. This is what God's saying in the Old Testament. All these times, God's people, God's city, God's house is being treated with profanity. They are bringing others to blaspheme and profane against God. And so 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Saying, you be careful how you behave, because it's going to impact the way God's spoken of. Now, we can't control everything. If we uphold God's word and the world thinks God is hateful for it, what can we do? If we uphold that there's a morality within the scriptures and the world hates God for it, what can we do? But if the world looks at us and thinks that God endorses and loves perversion and wickedness and unholiness and no compassion, no kindness, and that's what they think about God because of you, what have you done? We should be so concerned about how we act and how we behave because we bear the name of Christ. And one last point I want to make. Because we bear the name of Christ, it should change who we are. In an interesting thing happens. I've made reference to the fact that the Old Testament, the Jews, are called by the name of God because of Israel, right? You know what Israel means? It's what the name is given to Jacob after he wrestles with an angel all night long. And the name given to him there and then repeated again means struggles with God. And it is a beautiful, accurate picture of the Old Testament Israelites. From beginning to end, it was a fight between them and God. Constantly fighting. They were always struggling against him. But we bear the name Christian, and you know what that means? Follower of Christ. The fight is supposed to be over. The struggle between God's people and God is supposed to be done. Now we're just supposed to be followers, imitators, those who please God. Think about the implications of that. How many times I have struggles with Christians because they look at the words that they use. And I might challenge them and say, you know, that's kind of a filthy word. And they say, you know, the Bible never says that. The Bible does not give us a list of the words you can and cannot say. That mentality is Israel. That's struggling against God. Christian's mentality is one that says, I'm going to do what's pleasing to God. And he doesn't have to give me a list because I'm not going to be striving to see what I can get away with, but searching for what I can do to please him. Same thing happens with modesty, because God has not told us what the line is for modesty, but don't think for a second that it doesn't exist. And yet I have had young people and older people fight and argue, saying, okay, I can wear this and I can wear this and I can wear this, and I can't make the line, but there's such a problem with the mentality that says, I'm going to do what I can do because God didn't specify what I can't do. Yeah, you're right. He didn't say that you can't wear a bikini, and he didn't say that you can't go around naked. He didn't draw the line. But you know what? There's such a thing as modesty. And as Christians, we're supposed to then pursue what pleases him rather than fight to get what we want. The struggle should be over. Because not only do we bear the name, we bear that name. We bear the name Christian. It should change who we are. On this subject, on all subjects, it should change who we are. But I hope that you've gotten the main point of this lesson. God's name matters, and what a blessing he's written it on us. We are his. We have great privileges. We have great honor. We have great responsibility. In all things, may God be glorified. May he be glorified by our actions, glorified by our words, and may we set an example in the world that the world will also glorify him. If there are any here who are not Christians, what an opportunity we give you right now to take on a name, to be taken into a family, to have your sins washed away. We offer you an opportunity to become a Christian. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, won't you come and be baptized into him? If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, here's a God of mercy and forgiveness. Won't you come back before his wrath is unpoured? Won't you come back as we stand and as we sing?